I've enjoyed singing with you this week. The singing has been very encouraging. And those of you who were singing, those of you ladies who were singing alto on that, it reminded me of my mother. And I miss hearing my mother sing alto, so thank you for that. Good to be with you again this evening, enjoying the singing, enjoying the praying together and studying God's Word together, and enjoying the good hospitality of the brethren here. I think I failed to mention last night being with the Clarks and others, and this evening with the Hennins, and I told Doug that I'm stuffed. I didn't know we were having the raspberry cobbler and ice cream after the barbecue. Had I known that, I would have backed off one barbecue sandwich, But don't worry, you'll get your 45 minutes. Just good to be with you. And appreciate Brother Vondrasek's prayer. He mentioned in his prayer the blessings and the love that God has given us and the many things that he's given us. And we're going to be talking about some of that this evening and encouraging us to hold on to those things instead of pushing them off to the side and going after something else. So that ties in with our lesson really well. I look out and see some brethren from the Warfield, the Memorial Boulevard congregation in Springfield, and Pat and Janice, and it's good to see them and appreciate them coming over. I don't think you've heard this sermon before, so you're good. One other individual, Brother Doug Lancaster, preaches in Glasgow, Kentucky. He's been doing that for some time. Doug and I were in school together. And every time I see him, we try to stay in touch some. He's an encouragement to me, and I'm glad that he's continuing to preach the gospel in that area. As Brother Vondrasek is preaching in where he's at, and Doug here, Doug Roush, and those men I look up to for encouragement, and I appreciate their efforts in the gospel. If you'll turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 1 this evening, we'll take another text out of the Old Testament like we did last night. 2 Kings chapter 1. As you're turning over there, James said that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift. I want us to consider this evening the great gifts that God gives us, but the tendency of man to discard those things for something else. Have you ever been to a birthday party with a small child, and the child opens up the gift and they are excited, toy or something there, and they don't want to put it down, but the parent says, no, you got other gifts you got to open up, so they reluctantly open up a second gift, but they're holding on to that first gift, and they open up the second gift, and the first one gets thrown off to the side. Now they're interested in the second one. Maybe you've seen something like that. God gives us so many good things, and we need to hold on to those things. We don't need to discard those for someone else or something else. In our text this evening, in 2 Kings chapter 1, we're looking at a period of transition, where Elijah is passing from the scene and Elisha is coming on the scene. We're actually going to start our reading in the last part of 1 Kings 22. So the very ending of 1 Kings, and then we're going to go right into 2 Kings chapter 1. We're going to look at a story in the life of the evil king Ahaziah and Elijah's message to him. Elijah's final 15-second sermon. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, I wish I had a 15-second sermon from Brother Reeves. That would be great. Well, in my defense, number one, I'm not Elijah. He was one of the greatest prophets of the Old Testament, and there's no way I could be like him. And number two, as we're going to see this evening, the angel told him what to say, and if an angel told me to say something, and it lasted 15 seconds, I would just keep it to that. But in the absence of an angel telling me what to say, it's probably going to be a little bit longer than that. But this is Elijah's final sermon. And what got me to thinking about this recently was we were doing our family Bible reading at home. Let me encourage you as much as possible to try to read God's Word each and every day. When we were growing up, we read a little bit of God's Word every morning after breakfast. In our home, we try to read a little bit every evening after supper. And we've been reading through the Kings, and a few weeks back, we got to 2 Kings 1, and we were reading this passage as a family. Let me encourage you to read with your spouse, or read with your family, read by yourself, read God's Word each and every day. And we read this passage, and what caught my attention was that there is something said here three times. What Elijah said is mentioned three times in one relatively short chapter. And my eye caught that and I thought, mentioned three times, God is trying to tell me something. And so I'm thinking, what is that that he's trying to tell me? And then as a preacher, I'm thinking, how can I make a sermon out of this? So I made some notes and set it aside and got around to putting a lesson together about Elijah's final sermon. We pick up at the end of 1 Kings chapter 22 and verse 51. The text says, Ahaziah the son of Ahab began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat king of Judah. And he reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, wherein he made Israel to sin. And he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked to anger Jehovah, the God of Israel, according to all that his father had done. So right off the bat, we're told that he's a bad king, and we learn a lesson that as parents, we need to be careful how we influence our children. Notice, first of all, that he was influenced for evil by his mother and his father. And so our influence as parents is very strong on the children one way or the other. Then you'll also notice in verse 52 that the influence of someone that comes long before can be a great influence. Jeroboam had lived many years before this man, and he had had an influence on Ahaziah. So even if we're not a parent, our actions one way or the other can be influential to others around us long after we are dead and gone. But when we turn to 2 Kings chapter 1, we're going to find that this man has an evil reign, and Elijah has an opportunity to come preach to him. And so we pick up the reading in 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 1. And what we're going to find, brethren, this evening is that Elijah is going to preach one last sermon. And I say 15 seconds because when I was reading verse 3 and 4, it took me about 15 seconds to read it. So that's about how long his sermon was, at least the recorded portion of it. And what we're going to find is that he rebukes Ahaziah for his faithless actions. Here is God wanting to provide for this man. He's sick and he's more than willing to provide for him. But Ahaziah doesn't want it. And so this evening we're going to consider some things that God wants to give to us. Do we want it or do we put it off to the side for something else? The text says in chapter 1 and verse 1, and Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab, and Ahaziah fell down through the lattice in the upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. And he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this sickness. But the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah the Tishbite, arise up and go meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say unto them, and here's his 15-second sermon. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Now therefore, thus says Jehovah, thou shalt not come down from the bed whether thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And Elijah departed. Elijah's sermon is in the form of a question. It's a rhetorical question. It's not meant to be answered. Elijah knows the answer. Rhetorical questions get us to think about our actions. And this rhetorical question is such that it's trying to show Ahaziah, you have a God in Israel. He can help you. He can supply your needs. But you're going off after this other fake and false figment of somebody's imagination. What in the world are you doing by doing that? And when I hear that sermon and I see that question, I wonder about today, as we're going to see later, if many are not doing the same thing. Where we have a God, we have a relationship, we have a situation, we have His Word, and He helps us and wants to take care of us. But we don't want that. We want something else. Verse 5, and the messengers returned unto him and said unto him, Why is this that you are returned? And they said unto him, there came up a man to meet us and said unto us, go turn again unto the king that sent you and say unto him, here's the second time, thus says Jehovah, is it because there is no God in Israel that thou sendest to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, thou shalt come down from the bed whither thou art gone up, but shall surely die. And he said unto them, what manner of man was he that came up to meet you and told you these words? And they answered and said, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he spoke unto him, O man of God, the king hath said, come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again he sent unto him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he answered and said unto him, O man of God, thus hath the king said, come down quickly. And Elijah answered and said unto them, if I be a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. And again he sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of the 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him and said unto him, O man of God, I pray thee, let my life, the life of these 50 of thy servants, be precious in thy sight. Behold, there came fire down from heaven and consumed the two former captains of 50 with their 50s. But let my life be precious in thy sight. And the angel of Jehovah said unto Elijah, go down with him, be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king and said unto him, thus says Jehovah, and here's the third time, for as much as thou hast sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore thou shalt not come down from the bed whether thou art gone up, but thou shalt surely die. So he died according to the word of Jehovah, which Elijah had spoken. And Jeroboam began to reign in his stead in the second year of Jeroboam, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, because he had no son. Now the rest of the acts of Ahaziah, which he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Israel? We'll never know about the rest of those acts. We don't know what those are. But we do know these acts here in this chapter, the actions of a faithless man. In this short sermon, brethren, this evening, we find a man of God reminding us of a couple of things and reminding Ahaziah of a couple of things. First of all, he's reminding us that God will provide all of our needs. I'm reminded of when Abraham was offering up his son Isaac, and the angel of the Lord stayed his hand and told him, I know that you're going to do this, and you don't need to do that. I know that you're going to go through, and I'm going to provide a ram for you. And it was there that Abraham called the place Jehovah Jireh, or the Lord or Jehovah provides. God will always provide for us. And we're going to see some things this evening that God provides for us. Do we have the faith to accept those things, or do we want something else or someone else? Elijah also wanted to remind Ahaziah that God is powerful. And Ahaziah could have turned to God in his sickness and had been healed. I believe that because we know that from Hezekiah. Hezekiah was sick on an occasion, and when he prayed to God, he was healed by God. God has the power to do that and much more. James tells us that we need to pray to God for our sickness, even today. But this man, Ahaziah, was faithless. He had learned from his parents and those before him to be faithless, to not follow God. He had learned that from his wicked parents. And God could have provided for him. So why turn to other things in this faithless manner? That's the short sermon. Is there no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Why are you off doing this? Are you saying that there is no God in Israel? Is that what you're saying, King Ahaziah? That's what you're saying by your actions. You're acting as if there's no God to provide and help us, when in fact there is. Stop and think about this for just a minute. Why would somebody do that? Why might people today do that? Why might we be tempted to do that? We're going to see later in the lesson that some in churches of Christ will do the same thing. So the lesson is for us. Is it because we're disbelieving? Is it because we just stop believing that God can do things and that God is right and that God knows what's best? There was a time in our life where we believed that maybe when we were young and maybe we were idealistic and naive, but now that we're older, come on now, we know that God is not right in this particular matter, and so we're going to go do something else. We know better. Is it because we're disbelieving? We've gotten too much of the world in us? In verse 2, Ahaziah wanted to inquire of this fake and false god, Beelzebub. That literally means Lord of the Flies. This was a false god, small g, of Ekron, one of the cities of the Philistines. And so he had gotten the idea that, hey, the Philistines, they've got this great god down there, and I'm sick, and so I'm going to go call upon him. And why he would do that, I have no idea. But he might have been clearly influenced by the world around him. Probably the Philistines had this false god to take care of all the flies. Have you ever had a summer picnic out of the park and you get swatting all these flies? You're like, where'd the flies come from? And they would pray to Beelzebub to remove the flies or disperse the flies. They had a god for all kinds of things. And so this was God of the Flies. Maybe he had heard about that growing up and he has become enamored with it. Is it because he was discontent? There was a time when he trusted in God and followed God's way, but not anymore. We've got to move on to bigger and better things. You'll see that in the church today. Discontent. No longer content to sing without an instrument. So churches of Christ will add an instrument. We're just not content to sing anymore without it. We've got to be progressive and move up into the 21st century and so forth. Is it discontent? Have we changed our loyalties? Maybe that's what it is. We're just no longer loyal to God. There was a time when we trusted Him and we were on His side, but no longer. Or it might even be something stronger like defiance. I'm just not going to listen to what God says. It could be that. Whatever the case, here is an almighty being of the universe who stands ready to provide the best thing for us. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of lights. Every one of them. There's not one bad thing that God does for us. And He gives us things, as we're going to see in just a minute. They're all for our good. It's the best for us. And sometimes we'll take that and, like the little child, we'll just throw it off to the side. Oh, I want something else. And so our lesson this evening is to encourage us to stay with God and the things that He provides for us. So this evening, let's make some modern day applications. Maybe if Elijah were with us here this evening, he would say something like this. Is it because there is no God in Israel? We'll start with the one that he started with. That you're going to inquire of idols? And I chose Colossians 3 and verse 5 because, as you know, Paul said there that covetousness is idolatry. Many are thinking today, well, I don't bow down to anything made of wood or stone or plastic or anything like that. I don't actually have a God in my living room, so I'm not an idolater. Am I covetous? Am I greedy of material things? Is that where my focus is in life? Is it because there's no God in Israel that we turn to other things to bow down to? Paul said that God will take care of every need. He will supply every need, not every want, every need of yours. Philippians 4:19. If we put the kingdom first, the material things that we need in life, the food, shelter, and clothing, God will provide those things. He'll make sure that we have those basic things that we need. We don't need to bow down to them, the almighty dollar, and bow down to our job, and bow down to the almighty dollar, and bow down to technology, and bow down. God will take care of us. And we need to put the kingdom first. And we need to be here to worship God and not forsake the assembly so while we're off taking care of those material things. But we're here. God will take care of us. Ahaziah had this false god Beelzebub. People today have their idols that they bow down to. And so John closes his book in 1 John 5:21. Guard yourselves from idols. And we need to do that. Let's look at a few other things. Is it because there's no Bible in Israel that you're going to inquire of the religious writings of men? We have a book. We have everything we need in this book. And yet people are like, well, no, we need the Book of Mormon. And we need to go to the Quran. And we need to go to the Hindu Vedas. And we need to go to the Upanishads. And we need to go to other kinds of writings. Is it because there's no book? No, we have a book. And it's all inspired of God. And it's without contradiction. Even the Jews of Jesus' day, Jesus said, you are worshiping me in vain, and you're teaching as precepts the doctrines of men. And those things were written down. They weren't just verbally mentioned. They would write their traditions down as precepts, and they would begin to follow those things rather than the Word of God. In fact, Jesus said, you make void the Word of God because of your traditions. They were ignoring this book. And Paul talks about being aware of human philosophy in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. The Bible is the truth. Thy word is truth, Jesus said, John 17:17. The religious writings of men are not. And we need simply to stay with this book. Is it because there's no Bible in Israel? No, we have one. What's happened is people don't like the writing that's in the Bible. They don't like the writing that's in the Word of God. And so they write other things to defend their practices and to get what they want in the name of religion. That's why there's other books. It's not because we're lacking a book. This is the book we need to be reading. Is it because there is no marriage in Israel that you're going to inquire of other sexual immoral relationships? Is it because there's no marriage? Is it because there is no way for a man and a woman to gratify that natural desire that is within them and to have children? Is it because there's no relationship out there, so we just have to find whatever we can find? You wonder sometimes if that's what people are thinking. Well, we just don't have anything, so we're going to go with fornication. That'll work. Or we're going to go with homosexuality, or we're going to go with adultery. The writer of Hebrews said, let marriage be had in honor. There is a relationship that God gave back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 that's an honorable relationship. And just like God is good, and just like the Word of God is good, marriage is that good thing that God gave Adam and Eve all the way back in Genesis 2. It's the honorable relationship. And yet people act like, well, we don't have anything, so let's just hook up with whoever. There are men and women here this evening that have been married a good long lifetime like my parents were. You understand the honorable nature of that relationship. And there is no good in the one night stand and the shacking up, as they used to call it, and a fling and a good time. That's not going to help us. When God saw that Adam was alone, He said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him. That's the relationship we need to be in. That's the only relationship that satisfies. That's the only relationship that is honorable. That's the only relationship not only that will satisfy that sexual desire that is within us, but will also satisfy us emotionally and spiritually. And it's the only relationship by which we are to bring children into the world. That's what God is looking for. Do you remember in Malachi chapter, turn with me to Malachi chapter 2, do you remember that? Where there were those men who were putting away their wives, and God said, I hate divorce. Do you remember what God said through Malachi there with regard to marriage? Why He wants one man and one woman? Malachi 2:15. And did He not make one? He's talking about the one couple of Adam and Eve. And did He not make one, although He had the residue of the Spirit? And wherefore one? Why did He make Adam and Eve in that one monogamous relationship? Why? The answer is, He sought a godly seed. That's how you bring children into the world that will be godly. Immorality won't do that. But you can't tell the world today, boy, let's have a good time. When in fact, God has given us that good relationship to be in. Is it because there's no family in Israel that you're going to inquire of broken homes or no home at all? Look at Proverbs 11:29. The man who troubles his house, the newer versions say, the man who troubles his family will inherit the wind. Not only does God give us the husband-wife relationship, one man, one woman for life, what God has joined together, Matthew 19:6, let no man put asunder that one man, one woman relationship, not only for themselves, but also to bring children into the world and to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's the good relationship that God has given us. We just simply need to follow that plan. And yet people say, no, we don't need to do that. I'm going to bring trouble to my house. So I'm going to be a deadbeat dad. I'm going to run off. I'm going to leave my wife. I'm not going to be around for the kids or whatever else people do to break up their home and cause problems. I'm going to beat on their mother. She deserves it. Or whatever. We have that good family relationship. Turn with me to Psalm 127. A few years ago, in studying the Psalms on a regular basis at Springfield, we were going through each psalm in Bible class, and we would take each one before moving on. And I was noticing that there were times in the Psalms where it's good to read one psalm and then to read immediately the very next psalm. Kind of like in our New Testaments, where we read a chapter and then we read on into the next chapter to get the rest of the story. There's actually a few psalms like that, and this is one of them I'd like for you to consider. Read Psalm 127 and then read right into Psalm 128. Except Jehovah build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except Jehovah keep the city, the watchman waketh in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early and to take rest, to eat the bread of toil, for so he giveth unto his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of Jehovah, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be put to shame when they speak of their enemies in the gate. Blessed is everyone that feareth Jehovah, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine in the innermost parts of thy house, and thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed that feareth Jehovah. Jehovah bless thee out of Zion, and see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, see thou thy children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Notice the word blessed. Blessed is everyone, and blessed is the man, and happy is the man. We're talking about a beautiful relationship here. There will be hard times in marriage. Those of us who have been married for some time realize that. But using biblical principles, we work through that. There will be challenges between parents and children and parents. But using biblical principles, we work through that. And it's a happy relationship. It's a blessed relationship. When we raise our marriages and our children's and our children on God's way, we will prosper. Look at the prosperity, Psalm 128, verse 2, your physical labor will be prosperous. Verse 3, your wife and your children will be prosperous. Verse 4 and 5, your religion will be prosperous. When we raise ourselves and our families in God's way, and fathers raise up their children and nurture their children in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, and children honor their parents and obey them, Ephesians 6, 1 through 4, it will be a beautiful, prosperous relationship. It will not be when we try to do man's way. God gives us these beautiful things. The Bible, and marriage, and family. Let's not cast it off to the side. Is it because there is no church in Israel that you're going to inquire of denominations? Really? Is that what it is? There's no religious group to fulfill my spiritual need? There's just nothing out there, and so I'm going to form man-made denominations. Whatever happened to the church that Jesus built? There's the New Testament church, and it can be reproduced today when you plant the seed of God's Word, Luke chapter 8. You get a Christian today, and when you get a few Christians together, you get a local church. That can still be today. There is a church to be a part of. And we encourage everyone in this community to leave those man-made things and be a part of the New Testament church. Jesus, in speaking of religious groups, said in Matthew 15:13, every plant, talking about a religious group, he had the Pharisees in mind, every plant that my heavenly Father does not plant, every religious group that my heavenly Father does not plant shall be rooted up. We don't need to be a part of any man-made denominational church. They bear names that aren't in the New Testament. They have organizations that aren't in the New Testament. They go by creeds that aren't in the New Testament, and so forth. Listen, the Lord's church glorifies God. That's how we bring glory to God, by being a simple New Testament Christian, being a member of the church that Jesus built Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. We cannot bring glory to God when we're in something that was started by man. We need to be a simple New Testament Christian, a member of the Lord's church that we read about in the New Testament. It is the church, brethren and friends, that makes known the wisdom of God. For Paul says, in the heavenly places might be made known through the church, not through the denominations, through the church that Jesus built, the manifold wisdom of God. And come down to chapter 5 and verse 27, when Jesus shed His blood on the cross, He wanted to cleanse the church with the washing of water, there's baptism, with the Word, that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church. We have a glorious church. There's no need for anything else. I think we've overlooked that word glorious. The New Testament church is glorious. There's absolutely no reason to be starting something else, to be going after something else. We have a church family to be a part of. It's already present here in Plano, Kentucky, and wherever you attend and worship. You see, God gives us everything we need. We've been talking about the good gifts that God gives us for our home and family and for our religious and spiritual needs, for our emotional and social needs and sexual needs in the marriage and family relationship, our spiritual needs in the church. Everything is provided for. Ahaziah had everything provided for him. He could have gone to God in prayer and had that sickness healed. He didn't want to for some reason. He wanted to believe in some god of the flies. And today, it puzzles me, honestly. It puzzles me with a big question mark. Why is it where we have all these great things, marriage and family and the church, and people just don't want it? And even more sad, some members of the church who have had it won't work to keep it. There's divorce in my own family. There's denominationalism in my own family. And we were all raised right. You see, it's personal to me. It's close. We can be raised right. But for some reason, we just don't want what God wants for us after a while. Ahaziah was punished for that, and we will be too. Is it because there is no Christian life in Israel? We talked about this the other night, that we need to obey the gospel to enjoy the blessed Christian life. We have a life in Christ that is a beautiful thing. And even if there are problems in it, the Lord helps us through that. We have a beautiful Christian life. But there's some people like, no, I don't want that. I want a life of unbelief. Whether it's the atheist or the skeptic or the agnostic or the worldly person. Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 1. Turn with me there. They don't want to have God in their knowledge. They don't want to have anything to do with God. They know better. No, you don't understand. My life out in the world, it's good. It's a good one. Oh, really? And they're saying that at the very moment that their life is messed up. There are people, look at verse 21. They know God, but they won't glorify Him as God, neither gave Him thanks, but became vain in their reasonings, and in their senseless heart was darkened. They become fools, verse 22. They exchanged the truth for a lie. That's what Ahaziah did. You see, with regard to the Bible and marriage and family and the church and the Christian life, we're exchanging truth for a lie. The next verse talks about homosexuality, and the verses after that talk about all kinds of worldliness. Somebody says, well, I wish I had a life. I've got one for you. It's called the Christian life. It's a great life. And I know that because Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it, what? What does John 10:10 say? Abundantly. It's not just some menial little, you know, scrape by life. It's an abundant life. And you look at Christians who are living the actual Christian life, they're happy. They're fulfilled. They're complete. They're prospering. Oh, no, no, no. I don't want that. Unbelief will do me just fine. Okay. And they have this problem and that problem. And what's interesting about that is you talk with people like that. And I'm patient and I'm loving and I want to help them. But what's interesting is when you talk with them, they're the experts. They're the experts. They know what's best and they know what's good. And they're going to tell you, I got it all together. And you can't get a word in edgewise. Boy, they got it all figured out. Okay. Okay. No, the Christian life is where we need to be. And it'll keep us from these things listed in Romans 1 and a host of other things. But we've got to simply accept it. Is it because there's no true worship in Israel that you're going to inquire of man's worship? And this has touched even members of the church. Jesus talks about vain worship in Matthew 15:8. Paul talks about ignorant worship in Acts 17:23. And Paul again writes about will worship in Colossians 2:23. What we will, what we want. There's all kinds of worship out there. But we know what Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24. Worshiping God in spirit and in truth. That's whom God is seeking to be His worshipers, not just anybody. But when we worship in spirit and in truth, and there is, just like there's a New Testament church, there is New Testament worship that goes with that. New Testament saints sang without an instrument. They took the Lord's Supper. They prayed together. They gave of their contribution. They listened to the preaching of God's Word. There's worship. It's all there for us. In fact, we are worshiping by nature creatures. We want to look to something above and beyond and outside of us. And that worship is all laid out there in the New Testament. But you look at some today, it's almost like, well, no, we don't have anything. We got to do something else. And so they come up with all kinds of man-made things. True worship honors God. Man's worship does not. Let me just give you one illustration and then we need to move on. You take the matter of instrumental music, which now has come into churches of Christ. It came into some a long time ago in 1850 in the little town of Midway up near Lexington, Kentucky. Little Midway congregation in 1850. The little Church of Christ there, they brought in an instrument. One of the elders had his slave take it out and bust it up. And if somebody ever brought a piano in this building, Dale, you're in charge of getting out of here and busting it up. That's your job, okay? He had it taken out and busted up. Somebody bought another one and brought it in. Did the same thing. A third one was brought in, and that's the one that stayed. And that's the one that's in the library there at the college there near Midway, the women's college. But more recently, in our century, churches of Christ have added instruments of music in Nashville and other places. There may be some here in Bowling Green, I don't know. But look at that matter for a minute. I've watched a number of recently denominational instrumental music on YouTube. Why is it that in churches with it, why do they clap at the end? Who are they clapping to or for? The person who's up performing. Solos and choirs and instrumental music, let's just be honest. It brings glory to the person who's performing. Let's just be honest about it. It doesn't honor God. It doesn't glorify God. I've watched some denominational services, concerts, whatever you want to call them, on YouTube recently. Southern gospel. There will be guys up on the stage. They're purposely doing things with their instruments to bring attention to themselves. Have you ever seen the man on the piano in Southern gospel? He's all over that thing. And it's all about his own personal performance. And I've seen them do things where they try to get a reaction from the crowd. All under the guise of gospel music. Let's be honest, it doesn't bring glory to God at all. And that's one of many examples that we could give with regard to denominational worship. Is it because there's no plan of salvation in Israel that you're going to inquire of man's plan of salvation? And we'll close with this. Everybody wants to be saved from something. We need to be saved from sin. God makes that plan available through Jesus Christ. And He's told us that if we will repent and will confess His name and be immersed in this water back here, we can come up a new creature in Christ. And that and all of the plan of salvation has been laid forth in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 16. It's all laid out in the gospel. We talked about that Tuesday night. But for some reason, people want to preach another Jesus, 2 Corinthians 11:4. People want to preach another gospel, Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Why is that? We're not content with the one that's in our Bible. We don't like it. So we've come along and said, well, if you'll pray the sinner's prayer, you'll be saved. Or if you'll accept Jesus as your personal Savior, at that very moment, you'll be saved. And a host of other plans of salvation that aren't in the Word of God. Why is that? God has already given us a plan of salvation in Israel. And it's the one that will save us. Man's plan will not. I believe there's a lot of folks, as we close this evening, a lot of folks are like Ahaziah. And maybe some even in the church. They just don't believe God anymore. And they're going to put their faith in something else. And they got it all figured out. And the lesson is, he was punished for that. He wasn't healed of his sickness and he died as a result of his faithless actions in something that doesn't even exist. And so, brethren, this evening, we have God. We don't need an idol to bow down to. We have God in heaven who's going to supply all of our needs. We have a Bible that will guide us every day. We don't need any other book. We have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. We have the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We have it all. We have what the apostles were guided into all the truth. John 16:13. We have it all. Don't need any other book. We have a marriage that can be fulfilling and gratifying. We don't need those other sexual immoralities. We have a family. And I was blessed to be raised in one. Maybe you were as well. We have a family where we can help each other get through this difficult world. And we don't have to go to the broken and dysfunctional homes and problems that are out there where we trust man's way and not God's way. We have a church. We don't need the denominations. We have a Christian life, and it's the best one. True worship. God's plan of salvation. In the 1980s, there was someone close to me that knew better, but they were looking for salvation. Do you remember in the 1980s with the New Age movement? Do you remember that, those of you who are old enough? Deepak Chopra, the New Age movement, Shirley MacLaine, all those books that were written about how that God is in you and you just need to find Him in there. I had someone very close to me during that decade that's what they were reading, that's what they were going after. They knew better. I don't know if they ever came out of that. Always looking for something else when right under our nose is the very blessing that God gives us. And so this evening, let me encourage you to stay with those good things that God gives and avoid those things of man. We're going to sing the song of encouragement in just a moment. Oh, why not tonight? Let tonight be the night that you come and put on Christ in baptism and start your Christian life this evening. If you need to come back to the faith in some way, we would encourage you to come forward and let those needs be made known as well. For the rest here this evening, Let's not be like Ahaziah. We have a God in Israel, and we have all these things in Israel today that He's given us. Let's stay with those good things, and those things will help us to get all the way to heaven. If we can help you in some way, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing? Oh.